You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We worship, adore you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for this day, what this service is going to bring. We just give you glory and praise in precious holy name, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Today, this is a tougher lesson today. So good morning, everyone. Tough lesson. We're going to talk about rejoicing in difficult times. And when I was studying for this lesson, an old song came back to me, and I think it's Darlene Check sings it, On My Knees. And I used to sing it as a special. Have you sung that as a special? No. I love it. The verses, the words of the song say this: there are days when I feel the best of me is ready to begin. And that's the first verse. And it says, then there are days when I feel I'm letting go and soaring on the wind. Because I've learned in laughter or in pain how to survive. And the chorus goes, I get on my knees, I get on my knees. There I am before the love that changes me. See, I don't know how, but there's power when I'm on my knees. Verse 2, it's just so powerful because it just really speaks to me because it says, I can be in a crowd or by myself almost anywhere. When I feel there's a need to talk with God, he is Emmanuel. When I close my eyes, no darkness there. There's only light. And then it goes back to the chorus. I get on my knees, I get on my knees. And there I am before the love, and I think of the Lord, that changes me. And see, I don't know how, in the song, that's exactly the words in the song. See, I don't know how, but there's power when I'm on my knees. And I thought of that song when I was studying for this lesson. And this is our continuing in the series of Standing in Faith, third lesson before the end of the series, and we start a new, I don't even know what the new is, but I'm excited, whatever it is. Today, our focus thought is because God has a plan for our future, we must not grow impatient or lose faith during temporary difficulties or suffering. The focus verse is in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When you hear that verse, there's only three chapters in this book, and you think, okay, wow, that's really rejoicing. What a great prophet to say this. Wow, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. But what came before that for him to get to that point is it's really interesting for us because one of two words to me sums up this book of three chapters. One word is why, and then the last word is rejoice. So how do we get from the why to the rejoicing? And it was after a dialogue with God, the prophet had this dialogue with God, and the question was why do God's people suffer? Why are the innocent suffering? Why, if God is so good, are bad things happening? Why? And then God answered him, and God told him, write this down. I want you to write this down. And when he listened to what God had to say, the conclusion was, and I'm giving you the whole Bible study in one sentence, one paragraph. When he listened to everything God had to say, he came to the conclusion that, chapter 3, verse 18, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Praise God. So today, we can learn and grow and get some help from this prophet. So little is known, really, about his personal life. And in fact, just that he was a writer of the book itself in his namesake, Habakkuk. And he was the last prophet in Judah before Jerusalem's destruction. He had this strong sense of right, of justice, that it could not be ignored. He couldn't ignore the wickedness around him. When this book was written, people of Judah had fallen into severe moral and social decay. And I thought, well, that's kind of like our world today, severe moral and social decay. And there was violence, there was oppression for the poor, there was corruption in high places in government, and I thought, wow, that's much like today. So we have the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. They had already conquered two other powerful nations, the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And they were threatening then to invade Judah. So this prophet, he wanted to know where God was. God, where are you? If this is about to happen, why are you not doing anything about this injustice? And the book itself is written more like a psalm or a lament rather than other books of prophecy that we've studied and read. His questioning to God and questioning to God. And then the greatest thing is that God answers his questions, which is really for us, what a great promise we think to ourselves too. We ask questions and we listen back and there's like the echo of our own voice. God is listening. He does hear. He hears our prayers. And I think that really was, I don't know if I could have seen him shake his head like, God, you're going to talk to me? You're going to talk to me and tell me exactly what I've just been talking, asking these questions? So the Lord answered his questions, and it wasn't what he expected, but he did realize that God was at work for his behalf, on his behalf, and on behalf of the people. And he made this decision, the prophet, that he was going to, after all this discourse between himself and God, that he was going to believe and he was going to trust in the faithfulness of God, period. Okay, all this stuff has happened. There's invasions coming. These people are literally horrible people that are coming against Judah. And the things they did to their captives, the things they did to the land, it was horrible. And he was going to trust in God and trust in his faithfulness. And I tell you what, when you've got some big storm coming at you like that and you see it coming head on and you're shaking in your boots and you're thinking, what in the world can I do? To know that God knows, first of all, what's coming your way, that he cares and answers back. And what God said to him, well, this is part of the lesson. What God said to him was so encouraging, and that it's encouraging for us too. Making that decision to believe, number one, in our Lord, trust him and his faithfulness, because he is in control. That's what he did. The prophet did that. He set his sights on things that were not right here that he could see, but things that were above, higher, fixing his hope on the justice that he knew his God would serve, and his God would serve in faithfulness. So as a consequence, we're going to get to the whole story. I just give you a nutshell. Like the consequence, he moved from complaining, because he was complaining to God, and whining, probably. And I'm sure there were some tears, like, why, God? Oh, this is terrible. This is happening. But he went from complaining to a confidence in God. So that strength was in him. He went from a doubt to a trust that was deeper than he had had before. He moved from looking at man to looking at God. What about you, God? Went from that fear, like, we're going to die. We're going to die, to faith. And what a great example for us. I know it's just a really small book in the Bible, but it has impact. Interestingly enough, that the book of Habakkuk's, his words were not addressed to the people. His words were addressed to God, and God spoke to him. So what he got from God, of course, is written down in his book. So we get to see how God addresses his struggle. So is God good when there's so much evil and sadness in the world? And this book shows us that, yes, God is good when there is sadness and when there is evil in the world. And when our lives just don't make sense, we wonder if God really is. Are you really in control, God? Do you have this? Do you have my back? Or maybe you say, where is God? Where is God when I need you? I need you right now, God. Where is God? So the first two chapters, we have this back and forth between the prophet and God. And he has these two complaints, the prophet, okay? He goes to God with complaints, right? Have any of us ever done that before? The first two chapters in the two complaints were this. He said, life in Israel, it's become horrible. The Torah has been neglected, and it's resulted in violence. It's resulted in injustice. And this injustice has been tolerated by unjust leaders. So it was like no one had anyone to turn to for help. It was just bad and bad. And then he was crying out to God, God, can't you do something about this? So that was his first complaint to God. You know, everything's horrible. Can't you do anything about it? And God answers back and he says that he's very well aware of the injustice. Wow. I know there's injustice. I know people are lying. They're treating the people of God terribly. And at this point here is where he says that God says to the prophet, he is summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down justice. And then the prophet goes, his second complaint was, you're summoning the armies of Babylon? You're summoning the worst? They're worse than Israel. They're heathens. They're horrible. They devour nations. So he's arguing with God, basically, that now you're going to send those people to help, basically, bring down justice. They're worse than justice. They are not justice. So God tells him to take a tablet and write down what he sees and hears. And what he saw and heard was a vision about an appointed time in the future. This is really super cool because it was that God will bring down Babylon. That's what God told him. And interesting, and I thought, okay, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is infinite, and we are finite. His thoughts are above ours, and we could never understand them in this lifetime. But he knows. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows the beginning, the difference from the end and the beginning. We might just see a little distance ahead, but he sees all of it. And time, it doesn't matter to him. Time doesn't matter. Exactly. He created time. He is time. He knows the whys. While we are grasping in our human frailty for wisdom to understand the whys. And he spoke to the prophet, and he said basically these five things. He said, all nations are accountable to God, basically. That first thing he said. And then they're kind of like said, but they're said as woes, the next four. He said, woe to unjust economic practices. And in Sunday school, we talked about the weights and how it was so, the weights were very important for justice. Woe to slave labor. Woe to leaders drinking and being just rebellious and ungodly. Woe to idolatry. And he said that those practices, they were not unique to Babylon, although that's what Babylon was. And he said, and this is really unique, that most nations will eventually, it's not unique, but will eventually become like Babylon if left in their sin, if left in their wickedness. And we can see that today. We can see that very much today. And what God described to the prophet was the defeat of evil as a future exodus. Get this, isn't that awesome? Just like God came in the past and delivered out of Egypt, the Red Sea parting, the deliverance of Exodus, he has delivered in the past, and God said he will bring justice to all people and rescue those that are oppressed and innocent. You know what? And this is a hope that he allowed the prophet to continue the book and finish it with hopeful praise, which it kind of sounds contrary, hopeful praise after you're living in such fear and like, how can this be? How can I live through this? Even when the world's falling apart, there's food shortages, and this was in the time of the prophet. There's drought or there's war. He chose then to trust and joy in the covenant of God's promises. So by the end of the book, he becomes a shining example to us of how the righteous can live by faith. He realizes that how dark and chaotic our lives may be or can get, that he is inviting us today, SPC, on a journey of faith and trusting God, trusting God, trusting his word. There's a beautiful, beautiful story, and I think it's probably in the student book as well. I think it is. This is a beautiful, true, heart-lifting, to me, story. During the 1800s, the French general, his name was Manessa, who served under Napoleon, he arrived at this town in Austria, an Austrian town. He had 18,000 soldiers under his command. He began preparations for an invasion to take control of the city, and the Austrians living there were terrified at the approaching army, and they realized that they were going to be beaten, they were going to be killed, and sold into slavery. So what did they do? It was Easter Sunday, and they figured, well, we're going to die anyway. So you know what? Let's do what we do on Easter Sunday. Let's go to church. Let's praise the Lord. And what they did was they got up and got dressed to their Sunday best. They rang the church bells and worshiped the Lord. When the service ended, the Austrian believers opened the church door, and they thought they were going to find a battalion of soldiers waiting there just to kill them, to take them. But they found this. The army that had come to attack them incorrectly confused the ringing of the church bells for that Easter Sunday service to what they thought was an announcement of the arrival of the entire Austrian army. And the city was saved because they decided to rejoice, praise the Lord, worship, go to the house of God, and trust God to intervene. That city was saved. Our lives are saved when we save, when we take that time. Yeah, we take that time to worship, go to the house of God, and say, okay, it may not be a perfect life, a perfect day, a perfect week. I don't know what you've had, but you know what? I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Because wouldn't it be a great victory for the enemy if we just fell to the tricks and all the devices that the enemy would throw against us, the mind games that he plays with us? Sometimes it might seem easier to just give up in defeat, discouraged. Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Doesn't that kind of sound like what the prophet said in chapter 3, verse 18? Philippians goes on to say that there is, and I love this, that there is a peace that passes understanding. So what that peace will do in essence is it will guard your heart and your thoughts. That's what peace will do. It will guard you. And that, I pray that peace, that special peace for all of us in our lives, because we should, as children of God, we should live in that peace. So when you find yourself not in peace, for myself, that's when I get on my knees, because I know that it's nothing that I can do. I don't want to be the one that fixes my life. I want God to be the one that fixes my life. I don't want to rely on this humanism doctrination that the world has submitted to. You know what? He is the one in control of my life each day. When things happen, it's that the Lord knows. He knows. He is able. He is God. He is in control. Moses reminds us in Deuteronomy 33:37 that the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Praise God. the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And I thought of that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, you know, safe and secure from all alarm. I'm leaning, you know, and that's what we want to do, is we want to lean on. We want to lean on Jesus. The book of James reminds us that through trials, you will grow in your faith as you trust in God. Wow. So as gold is refined and purified by fire, so our faith is refined through our trials. So we're like, okay, if you had a trial this week, we can just do a shout out because you're growing. Woo! It doesn't feel that way when you're going through it. But in essence, that's what James was saying. God wants to make us stronger and increase our faith in him. And not just our faith, our complete dependency upon him. Because that's what we learn as we grow. We have a trial. We get through the trial and we trust God. The next trial comes. And it's kind of interesting that unless we conquer that whatever thing, it seems like we might go through that thing over and over. But if we do conquer that thing, do you notice that the next trial is not the same as the one you just went through? Okay. And then you conquer that next trial. Number two trial has been conquered. And then you go to number three, and it's not the same as number one and two. It's a different one. That is our growth. We are conquering through the Lord, and we are growing in grace. He's strengthening us, and we are getting greater faith. Big faith. Big faith. So SBC, when the enemy of doubt and discouragement come, do not surrender. Don't surrender. Be like that Austrian city that says, you know what? It looks like we're about to die today, but I'm not going to surrender. I'm going to go to the house of God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I know it. Praise God. It sounds counterintuitive, like you would do that. But then I thought of it like this. Even though there's a trial, I'm going to rejoice that God has called me out of darkness into his marvelous life. I'm going to rejoice that God has washed me in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to rejoice that he has filled me with the Holy Ghost and he's given me just the earnest of my eternal inheritance. I'm going to rejoice because I could be the key to my family knowing and coming to God. I'm going to rejoice. I know that other things may be in my life and situations, but I'm going to rejoice in that because when I rejoice, when you rejoice, you are serving notice that you are not surrendering to your circumstance. Rather, you are rising above. And you know what? You are going to be victorious. Praise God. You will. Praise God. The prophet, he cried out to the Lord. He goes, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry that thou wilt not hear?" I thought maybe he's a little bit like the lamenting prophet, maybe. But I don't know how long he cried, but he did hear from God. And throughout the pages of time, throughout the years, many have cried out to God the same prayer, the same cry. And if we're honest, we probably have prayed and cried out that prayer to God ourselves. And we should cry out to God when we are overwhelmed, when we're confused, when we're frustrated, when we're anxious, because he's the one that offers us wisdom, not confusion. The enemy offers confusion. The Lord offers us peace instead of anxiety. And anxiety is what the enemy offers. The prophet's cry was born out of an understanding of the times that he lived in. He saw the rebellion of Judah against God. They had forsaken God, and they started worshiping and turning to idols. And it frustrated him so much, and he was angry about it. And the armies were going to come, and he knew that there was just so many things coming against him. He was alarmed, he was confused, but at all during that, God knew all about it. Cried to God and told him. God said, "I know all about it. I know what's happening, and basically I've got a plan, and here's the plan." There were a few faithful who remained that were being still persecuted and oppressed. The leadership was taking advantage of the people, and instead of practicing to protect them and serve them and love them and take care of them, they were actually abusing them. So he saw these injustices, and he was not happy. So that was part of his crying to God. 20 years earlier, we saw King Josiah, who had restored the word of the Lord to the people. So when that happened, we'd like to think that everything just went on its beautiful, you know, not rainbow, rosy road to just worshiping God and serving God. But that's not what happened. The people did not continue on that path. And the word of the Lord was not obeyed. And the blessings that they could have reaped, they did not. And they came into a life of disobedience to God. And that drifting away from the word, it troubled the prophet, and he called out to God to deliver them. And it is a sad day. It's a sad day when God's people are living in such sin. At first I thought such a low level, but that didn't sound right. But such sin and disobedience, and it's no different today. The Lord doesn't joy in seeing us live below his promises. His promises are life and life more abundantly. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There will be joy. There will be life. He is life. The Lord thankfully heard the prayer, the prophet, as he hears our prayers. It was a response that he gave, that God gave to the prophet, that he wasn't expecting completely. So he revealed to Habakkuk that the answer he was looking for would come through a heathen people. Okay, we'll just stop there for a moment. A heathen people, this is your answer, God? I mean, it didn't sound like God, like that's something God would do. But God is God, and he has a way. We don't understand his ways. So he went on to describe them as a bitter and hasty nation that he would use to bring correction to Judah. So now we're going into a different little subject there. Let's read the verses from Habakkuk 1, 5 through 10. I'm just going to read from the Spirit-filled Bible. And this was the Lord's reply to the prophet. He said, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and fiercer than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes, are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it." That's what the people were up against. So there you have the fear. And history has shown, and God's people already knew how aggressive these people were and how they followed their own idea of justice and what they were going to do, what they wanted to do. So their troops were like beasts, basically, in front of them, putting terror into the hearts of everyone they took captive. No nation could stop them. So think about that, too. No nation could stop them. And they regarded their might and power as, get this, godlike. Oh, my, right? So God had a plan all along. All along, God had a plan. And what the prophet was seeing was just part of what was in his life, right in his vision. He wasn't seeing the rest of what God had in store for the nation of Judah, for correction, and for Babylon. So it would be at the hand of the treacherous Chaldeans that God would send judgment to Judah. Everyone say, oh my, right? Oh my. However, Habakkuk had to realize that the judgment of God was not without purpose or for correction. In Jeremiah 46:28, it gives us some insight into the mind of what the Lord has when he talks about correction. He says, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you, for I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished." The thing is, we need correction, much like children need correction. We need it. So if you're a parent, for instance, raising your children, there have been times when you've allowed things to happen to them in order for them to learn from that behavior. And I thought of a story about Kendra when she was just a toddler. She was very intrigued with my curling iron, and she wanted to touch it. She goes, "Touch, touch, touch." I said, "No, it's hot, hot. No, don't touch it." She would not leave it alone, the whole idea of it. And I thought, great, she's gonna just going to grab it and just burn her little hands. And so this is what I did. I don't know who's listening. But I said, "Okay, Kendra, go ahead and touch it." And I let her touch it. She goes, she touched it. She goes, "Ah, hurts." And she's like crying because it hurts. And she got a little tiny, you know, but she didn't touch it, like grab it and hold it forever, like, you know, if she was going to take it and put it. But she knew it was hot. I said, "Hot. Don't touch. You'll hurt yourself." She never touched the curling iron again. But that, I'm not saying God is like that, but I'm just saying as a parent corrects their children to help them, sometimes we allow them to get hurt a little bit so that their future is not going to be destroyed. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Wow. The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Children may not understand why they're corrected. And hopefully they come to realize that the discipline will produce good in their life. And that is exactly what God does with us, that we hopefully will understand that the discipline that God uses in our lives will produce good in our lives, and that there's a reason he does correct us. There's a reason. He corrects those who he loves. Praise God. Everyone smile. He corrects those he loves. Praise God. Understanding that God's judgment, it does have a purpose. And it means that the people, that we must understand that there is a reason he brings correction. He's not an evil tyrant, like some might think. He doesn't watch over our lives with a big hammer thinking, "Wow, I gotcha, click." Thank God. And he's not looking for situations or opportunities to bring something horrible in our lives so that we'll pay attention or get our attention. His motivation is love. Thank God, it's love. Hebrews 12:6 plainly declares, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." His motivation for correction in our lives is firmly grounded in love, much like a parent with their child. And then if we complain about him chastening or correcting us, basically we're complaining and saying, "Lord, I just don't like the way you love me." Right? "I just don't love me like that, Lord." What do we say? A loving father corrects the behavior of his children. And you know what? Therefore, the discipline that we receive from an earthly father becomes a gift. And then you can see the same benefits that we have from our heavenly father. And it's just receiving it as a gift from God because he loves us. How many of you parents spank your children and said, "I'm doing this because I love you"? Okay, we always did these little things like Dr. Dobson would say, "Don't spank your children with your hand because you love them with your hand." So we used a spoon or something else and an object that wasn't our hand. So spank, spank. And I always went to three because like sometimes I was so angry. "Oh, you nasty little child." I just did three little swats, swat, swat, swat. Okay, because that helped me. But afterwards, we hugged them and we prayed with them. We told them how much we loved them and we just, and then we talked, we would talk about what happened, and and hopefully they admitted they're wrong. I don't know. What God does with us is because he loves us. He loves, his motivation is love. Praise God. And the prophet, you know what? He was very transparent with God when he said, "Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and I was afraid." He said this in Habakkuk 3:2. Because after he had talked to God and complained to God, and then God gave him answers, he was afraid because he knew that God was going to use Babylon to bring judgment to Judah. And that was going to be fearful. And he then had to put some big trust in God, because fear could have overwhelmed him and paralyzed him. And that does happen in our lives. Fear can just paralyze us. But you know what? We have so much, there's so much greater power in love and in the Lord rather than focusing on the fear. And we have that. Praise God. So thankful. Because the prophet asked, he said, "In wrath, remember mercy." What a prayer request, he said. He said, "In wrath, remember mercy." He said, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." So he knew that he was going to be judged. The prayer was basically telling the Lord that we deserve our punishment, but Lord, remember mercy. So he went on to simply appeal to God's love and appeal to God's mercy at a time of judgment. We can probably think of times when we have had correction and maybe we have or have not been thankful. All the time, God is in control. He is in control. Correction can put our faith to a big test. So maybe you're in your 1,007th test in your life, how many tests you've ever had. And those tests, they don't seem to get easier, do they? It just brings you to a place of greater trust and faith in God. In those times, it's good to remember this scripture verse in Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And I thought if I could give the adult class like a little bookmark, it would have Isaiah 41:10 for this lesson. Do not fear, for I am with you. It's like God giving us this promise. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Remember, it's God's intention for us to have this beautiful relationship with him, and to live to the best of our ability in him. And he is upholding us with his righteous hand in every season of our life. So in the good times and the bad. Times of trial, times of testing, where our hearts and our minds and our souls are just so distracted that often we forget the faithfulness of God. And then I thought again, I really want to do this, but write down the promises that God's given you. Take a moment and read them during those difficult times. Keep a book of answered prayers. Continue to let God be your refuge and your strength, because he is a very present help in times of trouble, keeping our eyes on him. And I'm going to just read the verses that I have. James 1 and 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Count it joy. Philippians 4:4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. If you don't feel better the first time you get down to pray and you don't feel peace, you know what? Personally, when I find a place of prayer, I always find that repentance for me gives way to rejoicing. Because it just starts with repentance. It gives way to rejoicing. And then rejoicing gives way to peace, because after that, there's just this, it's a calmness. It's just like everything's good and God's got it. And I'm not anxious and I'm not worried that, oh no, what can I do about it? Because I don't have to do anything about it. There's nothing I can do about it, but God's got it. And that's my faith in him, because that's how it works with me, with God. And once I feel that, you know what? It's like I've closed the book. I've gone on to the next chapter, and it's like that's over, and I'm good with God, and God's good with me, and I love that feeling. The power of the Holy Ghost is not just a transforming power, but it's also a renewing power. Praise God. So, just to remind you today, not to grow impatient with God during difficult times. And do not allow the enemy of your soul to allow you to lose faith in God. Because during those difficult times, you know what? We must realize that our soul depends on letting God complete a good work in us. We can't complete a good work in us, but he can. And we can believe that he is completing a good work in us. Praise God. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Praise God. Praise God. Romans 11:33. One scripture and then one more thought and I'm closing. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Praise God. As we rejoice today, SBC, we are sounding out an alarm for the world to hear, for your brothers and sisters to hear and know that you are not surrendering to your circumstances, but you are trusting God for complete deliverance and victory. Yes. Praise God. God bless you today. We have a great worship service planned today. God is going to be the service, the word. We're so thankful. Say hello to your brother and sister and praise the Lord, and God bless you. Amen.